We're going to pray, and we're praying at this time in the service as is normal for us. It's hard to have enough time when you want to have a prayer meeting to get people together to spend long enough time. But we're gaining a little ground on it as we work through this time. I know I'm kind of sometimes driven to prayer. Kind of the Lord works in us and encourages us, gives us opportunity to get it together. We've only done a couple of Sunday mornings where we spend about 15 to 20 minutes in prayer. And I'd like to ask you to do that again today. People, this is the biggest response of stuff I've heard from folk in this body. It outdoes the preacher. So I didn't put Phil in that. I just put myself in that. But there's something about being in the presence of the Lord, something about inviting Him to express Himself to His people. It's a quietness that you don't find driving down the highway having devotions. It's just not there like that. So it's an opportunity for us to end our service in a prayer place, which is not the way normally we would end the service. We'd have prayer and we'd be gone. But I like what's happening in me and in you. And I like the enthusiastic, vibrating words that encourage it. So we'll give it another walk today, and we'll get you at the end of the service, and we'll have you dismissed to prayer, and you'll find a place you want to kneel, and you'll have 15 minutes, and you'll hear the music again, and you can then take as long as you want to leave the prayer room. We're praying today for lots of things, a lot of people, and we've got lists, and we have certainly been praying for Charmaine and for the Behe family, and we'll keep doing that and keep seeing God work. So we're thankful that He is strengthening Charmaine and blessing her through this time. It's funny how things come together. This time we've been in with this virus situation has been very different for us. Changes things. And when you come to church late and they lock you at the door, it's hard to get back in, and well, we're not going to do that. But we're praying and seeking the Lord's presence. I was in Waller a couple of days this week doing a funeral. And it's kind of interesting how it worked. You know, they told me when I came in, everybody in the building wears a mask. I said, I got masks. It's good. You can go there. And they're following the rule for a good reason. This pastor has been involved with his church his whole life. His dad was the founder in 47. They've owned the property and run the church and the funeral home all these times. And it was interesting to stand in the front, take mine off. I had one on too until it was time to preach. And I took mine off. And we were all together without worrying about what was happening in our face. We were just in the presence of the Lord. It might have helped, and maybe it didn't, that the lady that had gone home to be with the Lord was 102 years old. She had a long life, and she talked about that all the time with her family, and we didn't get to talk to her, but we got to hear from those who loved her. Here she is at 5 feet tall and all dolled up in the casket. And I just, as a pastor, as one who'd seen a lot of people in caskets, this looked like a 50-year-old person just got out of bed. And so we had to make sure we were in the right place, you know. You check that out. It was a wonderful experience with a man I went to school with in Tomball years ago. Ray Stokely was his mother. So the Lord was good to us. And I get more used to these things. We'll do okay. Look at all these masks. How many we got? 5 or 6, 7, 8? Got some there. And if you need a mask, there's a good-sized little box out there in the front. You take a couple with you. We're doing this because we've been asked to do it, basically. We're keeping this for a while until the Lord gives us freedom, change. And we're able to walk on with Him in the new relationship that it will be. Let us pray. I'll lead us. And then we'll do our main praying at the end. Father, I want to thank you that you never, ever leave us. And you don't forsake us when we're crying out in kind of a whirlpool of trouble, need. Father, when we pray, we're praying, your kingdom come. Your kingdom, where you rule and reign and bring to pass what is evident as part of that rule and reign. We pray because, Lord, our desire is that your kingdom does come and that you will be ruling in this world as we have learned in Scripture you will be. We want to see your handiwork. We want to sit at your feet as we can, when we can. We want to draw near to God. You're our God. And we trust you that you will do everything you say. You will bring to pass everything you promise. You will do what you said you would do, and you have no limits in the power necessary to do it. So we ask you to work in us again today. We're asking you to awaken us more and more to the reality of what you have ordained for us. Make it possible for us to be hidden in Christ Jesus, hidden as the follower of God, the one who is redeemed by this wonderful Father who's come to receive us out of the darkness into the light and to bless us as we live for Him. We surrender. We give up. We ask for help. That you are continually helping. And we're asking you, Lord, in your great heart to bless us as we journey on. Each step we take, you will be there with us. You will guide us. I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessing. I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for answered prayer. We want to thank you for loving us. We want to give you praise. So we do. For it is in Jesus' matchless name that we live. Amen. Amen. I want to start today's message by looking at Psalm 31. This is not the centerpiece of the message, but I want to notice something that I ran into a few weeks ago and then just kind of held on to pieces of it as I went about my business of living. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15 says this, "But I trust in you, O Lord. My times are in your hand." This is not chronological time. This is another special word that the Greek language makes possible for us. This is whatever place you're in, whatever movement you've had to take, whatever place you've now landed, whatever is going on, you are the one who keeps us. Our times are in your hand. Every kind of time, every place, He holds us. Anybody here besides me ever stopped in your journey during the day and asked God help? I mean, it was help designed by one who was about to come apart. Help! I've often wondered in my own family how in the world our immediate connection to me took care of my grandmother for 10 plus years without her having one thing to say or one person to understand. She never knew those people for 10 years, right in her own home. My mother was a catalyst for all the transfer of people into that place to watch her, keep her. It's hard to let go of someone you love like that. You can't talk. You can talk, but you're not going to be heard. You can fuss, but you're not going to be battled with. We cried out to God, help. I'm just wanting you to get this so you can hold on to it a little later in the message. Help, Lord, help us. And he kept her in that state for the rest of her existence. My dad loved his mama. Hard man sometimes. Afraid sometimes. I watched him weep at his mother's death, and she'd been dead 10 years in their house. But mother was mama to him. He loved her, and he went in every day to see her. Every day, all those 10 years, every day to see her. So that he could give her a little kiss, go home with a hole in his heart that was still being filled by the presence of her. Hard. For me, it was so glorious for her to go home. My grandparents had made a commitment to Christ. They lived like Lutherans because that's what they were. German people have good connections to Lutherans, especially because most of them around here that you're going to have conversation with will be Lutheran, but German. So when it was all over, I knew God had indeed heard our prayer, but not the prayer we ordered. The one that he was working in with all the rest of that family and connection. My grandfather prayed to receive Jesus. He was 92 or so when he did that. My grandmother went home to be with Jesus, a good Lutheran who had heard about Jesus quite a bit. In fact, the time we couldn't talk to her, communicate with her. But it's an amazing thing what God can do when we cry out. Let me just open this. If I get going on this text, we'll stay here till we go home. And I don't think I want to do that. I don't think that's the place for us yet. 31st Psalm. I want to show you three places where we can see what's happening with this people as a people. They are some of the Jews that know the Lord. 31st chapter is a great chapter. Into your hand I commit my spirit. The person who's labeling it, that's what they put down as the title. And I like that. Into your hand I commit my spirit. In verse number 5, as we read down the book, we get this. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Oh, we just read that. No, that was the title. This is in the text. So it is there, right there in front of us. Verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. There's a settling place right there. Now, if we haven't run into the bad stuff yet, that's a settling place. If Jesus comes and does a work in you and leaves and comes back and does another work in you, you're in a settling place no matter how transitory it looks. It is tremendous to see. And when I get through reading verse 5, I go all the way down to verses 14 and 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. Now he's talked about some of the things that hadn't been done right up ahead, but we're not looking at that text for meat today. We're just looking at it as motivation. And when we look at it this time, we get this. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Psalm 31, back over in the Old Testament, New Testament. Find this idea that God has a people who belong to Him. When you look through the Psalter, you're looking mostly at the Jewish community, these people who had Him come to them first, remember? They learned to trust in Him. They had confidence in Him. They got to know Him. When they prayed, they dealt with God. The Jewish people in this day, when they prayed, dealt with God. They didn't play little games with their prayers. They cried out because they knew He would hear them. And they knew that He would do them right because He promised He would, and He had. And He's going to continue to along the way. Now, what I got to get out here is the big gun. it's something bigger than a psalm, right? Well, I'm going to put this out here for you in just a minute. And we're going to think a little into this text as we go. My times are in your hand is what I labeled it. My times are in your hand, using particularly verses 14 and 15. And then secondly, I've got to read the text coming to us from Jeremiah 18. Six verses, and that'll be enough for us in this particular part of the study. Verse 1, chapter 18, Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. That was something broke, something shifted. It's not usable. It's not pretty. What do you do with that? Well, let's look at what this one did. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Let me give you a little illustration of what I've been trying to learn this week about what's in these written texts. When you read something like we did out of Psalm 31, you get pretty clear understanding that this is what is meant. My times are in your hand, Lord. Learned it in practice, learned it in living. So we know what is meant when it talks about that in that 31st Psalm. And to give it the other one right along beside it before we move on, in verse number 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. You've redeemed me. Now, when you continue to look at what is recorded, such as at the potter's house, you can look down in and see a potter, but you don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. I'm reading the text. You don't know who he is. You're reading the text, but until you get to the point to where you read beyond the text, you're not yet aware of who that guy is. Sometimes it's hard to understand things we read because we don't get the whole picture. Sometimes we're not sure. Sometimes we make wrong moves about trying to understand texts. This one, not hard to understand when you read through it. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Okay, that's done. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Then what happens is you get a word, or you get some revelation of who is handling the clay. Hang on. And in my opinion of what's in this text right here, Jeremiah wanted to know and did know when he heard what was said, explaining what was going on. He knew what was happening. So when you read past, you get some more of the text, you understand that God stands at the wheel. This is God at work. This is what Jeremiah wanted to see. He needed a word about what was his role. He needed a word to get started doing what he's supposed to do, encouraging the making of men and women in the context of Creator God and His working presence. So I want to give you a little bit of that as well. Let me read all the way to the end one more time. We'll get there if I stop. If I don't, we won't, but we're going to go. Jeremiah chapter 18. Let me read it again. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. There I will speak to you. So I went down to the potter's house. What else? And there he was working at the wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Who's acting? Who chose the clay? Who worked the clay? Who stamped the product? God, every time. Just think on it. It takes a little meditation. I've been working on it every day for a couple of weeks. My soul rises to meet Him. It longs to. Let me read it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said. Word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the day the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God's hand, Jeremiah, a part of that all the time because God's given him the task to speak to those people every time he sends them, calling them home. He did it more than once with Israel. He did it more than once. But he couldn't turn them around. He ended up in exile not so long, having failed to obey. Jeremiah knew that you had to hear. He knew that when he went down to the potter's house, he was going to hear what is said by the Lord, and he's going to be able to respond to it and see what he's up to in finishing it. Wow. That's something. And that's the end of what he gave him. That was what Jeremiah was supposed to hear at this particular setting, at this particular place. You know, when Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and I don't know exactly where it was, between a couple of hills, I think, in a valley that was nearby and right in the Jerusalem area. And here it is. It was a perfectly familiar sight. Jeremiah had seen it lots of times. The work of the potter on the wheel. That was a common thing everywhere because there were makers of pottery everywhere. They stored stuff in it. They used it for various things. We even became pottery as a treasure inside the vase. That's a little classy there, isn't it? Vase. We take vase in the night, but we'll take vase in the day. And if you're going to break one, go with the one on the table. Have real good, slick movements. Keep everything going. This day, Jeremiah was smitten by the heart grab that came so strong for him. He suddenly arrested him and smote him like it was a revelation. And it was. It's a revelation to Jeremiah, revelation to those who were called up by God as he took them over to put them on the wheel so that they could begin to work on them. And all you do is you want to stand all day long and watch God work on individual instruments for use. You could do that. And if you've got God on the one wheel and the worker, I mean, the guy with the big foot's working the wheel at the bottom so you can get the one up a little higher going. And you do all of that, you find that you're right in the middle of what God is doing. He's making people like himself. He's working on hearts. He's changing his church to fit. It's true. This one here, the Lord just took the clay, worked on it again, mashed it all up, got to work on it, and made it where he said, that's great, perfect. And he put it in the cooker, in the kiln. There he was, heating up. What does he refer to? It refers to people. The definition we get in this series of verses is that God is the potter and Israel is the clay at this setting. We're dealing with a nation. We're dealing with a nation that the prophet Jeremiah is going to be speaking to much longer than he's spoken to them thus far. He's going to spend his life speaking to them. So when you begin to look at the pottery, you can see the potter is busy, and what he's busy on is pottery, and it's finished, and it's heated, and it's all beautiful, and it's practical, and its beauty sustains it, makes people hungry for it, draws them to it. It makes us want Him as God engineers all of that. The lower stone was always kept revolving by the craftsman's feet. The upper stone, where the clay rested, there was that whirling surface. Practiced, skilled potter molded his vessel. You ever watched them work? Yeah. Most of the ones I watched were non-professionals, but they would get all tweaked out. But then you could just toss it out the window if you didn't care about what happened to your piece. But God does. Isn't that right? God does care. What about His people? When Jeremiah, on this particular occasion, was a spectator, is what he was, something went wrong. And the potter was not satisfied with his work. The vase he was designing turned out not quite symmetrical. He wanted something beautiful, something that would make the point, the value of the man redeemed by God. Maybe there's a flaw in the material somewhere. Jeremiah just got, maybe he did sling it out the window. Usually they had a little pile of garbage out to the side, but this is God. And because this is God, He wants to finish the product, and He's determined to do it. Finish the man. And he gets a look at what's finished, and he knows this is right. This is right. The man did not set the imperfect article aside and throw it away. How long has he worked with you? How long has he worked with me? My goodness. I think sometimes people have an awareness of our being and the way we are, and we get hung up with it. I'm not going to be a dancer ever. I mean, it is a sight to see. Thank you very much. Now, she motivates me to, but I just stumble around. And it's been a long time since I did any dancing that lasted. I'm not even asking you to chalk up your points. I can guess on a bunch of you. Watched you long enough to know that you're not going to just sit over in the corner and let Pastor look stupid. You're going to go out there and dance. He's going to finish the work. I don't know if I'm going to make it, Pastor. You're going to make it. If you're in track with Jesus and you're walking with Him now and walking with us now, I'm just going to tell you, He promised He would not leave us nor forsake us. He promised He would be with us all the way to the end. He promised, even though we can't do it and we don't have the ability to do it without His strength, we've got to say, I need Your help, Lord. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. The swift, dramatic analogy that comes into play here for Jeremiah flashed everything up a little bit. He began to start to see. God was the potter, Israel the clay. And the changing things that were around varied a little bit historically. The implements, the wheel, the file, the furnace, similar things by which the divine craftsman was molding the national soul. This is an interesting thought. I like this. Molding the national soul. Israel, the Jews. Do you think God is going to do any more work with Israel? Now, you know, we're not going to be able to make it happen. We're not going to have to do all, we're not going to do all that ourselves. We're not going to go into war and do it even. That's the thing that God fights with. That's the thing that God wins war with. But God has a love for a people. God has a love for you and a love for me as well also. The wheel, the file, the furnace working on us, molding away at the national soul. But what patience. Let me give you a new word I learned this week. Artificer. You remember, everybody know the word? Artificer. A-R-T-I-F. Something after that, three more letters. But it simply means the one who's craftsman, the one who is artistic. The word that we would use to come out of the same root word has to do with vegetables or something. It has to do with pieces. It has to do with, give me the word, separates. Never mind. I have to do a little more work on artificer here to get the real meaning out. But it just doesn't follow all the way through. This raw material, and I think this is what we're looking at when we look at these people who are being dealt with. This is raw material. This is what humans are. Marred by what? Sin. We are. We need to just fess it up, you know. Just say it. Just acknowledge it. When God gets on you and He said, I got the strap, let's go to the room. Just go with Him, bend over and be ready. We don't like that idea. We don't like it facing our failures even. I understand that. I mean, the soul of Israel is a challenging enough thing when you begin to look at it, because it's there's so much perverseness and recalcitrance going on in those nations at times. Stubborn. Rebellious. You think we're not? This nation. I'm going to say this different this time. I'm not going to say this anymore. I'm not going to say that we're in trouble all the time. We're not. You know, behind all that that we can't do is a God who is doing what He can do, what He will do, what He will accomplish. We are not done if God is on the throne and He continues to add to Himself His family of men and women and boys and girls from all over the globe who are washed in the blood. Always the divine craftsman would start again from the beginning. God would not fail nor be discouraged till His purpose was complete. Now, there are examinations of this text by others that show that it was the fault of the man, that the sin was ending it for him, that it was just over. You can't come back. Can't come back. But that's not true when you look at so much of Scripture. Don't brag about it. Brag about Him. That's a dead shot from the New Testament. Paul always wanted us to do that. This analogy has to be watched too, because it says more if we're not careful than what it can handle. God the potter, ourselves the clay, has its limitations. And it would, you know, you can't say, look at that clay, it's going to choose Jesus. Now, you'd have to explain that to me. You mean, is He going to choose Jesus because Jesus is coming by and calling and I'm going to go? Or is He going to choose Jesus because He's got a word from the Lord that says, Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer. He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He's got enough strength to carry all that I am in my weakness. He will do that. Follow. No boasting in that except in the Lord. You can't. And so it would be kind of foolish for me to say that the clay does not possess free will in order to identify it. Because the clay is imagery here for us to see that it's the people that God is saving. And Jeremiah's got to see what's happening with the people where he is when this thing takes place, this life we live walking. So I kind of dropped a whole section out of what I studied years and years ago. because it left us with trying to figure out who's going to make it. Your testimony, legitimate in Christ Jesus, says a lot every time you share it. How you live confirms so much of that. How I live. God working, God saving, God building a people who are among the redeemed. There's a lot of things in this parable. It's called a parable by a lot of writers. I don't know if it's called a parable by everybody or not. I don't have everybody in my bookcase, but I got a lot. So I can read it and see it. And there's much that Jeremiah can see when he takes a picture of what he's seeing in the at the potter's house. You got the potter, you got the people, you got the how are the actions carried on, you got all of that. You can even go to work on that. We did last week when we talked about how God brings his people in their place back to where the redemption is finished and they're held and they're not going to be destroyed until next week. Not that quick, but it was always something with them. I don't know how our report's going to be if we keep, as Americans, going the direction we're going. But we can say, to start with, I believe he's with us. I believe he will guide us. I believe he will not fail to take his children home. It's good to meditate on it anyway. But there are implicit things in Jeremiah's picture. And when you start looking at them from the standpoint of a community of people, they become explicit and they begin to show us, look at that, look at that, look at that. You can see what's here to show you what's happening. Rather than just looking out there and saying, yeah, it's a man with a work to do, I guess. This is a great bit of scripture just to turn your meditator on with for a little while. Few more minutes as time moves on. We can spend some time with this and also talk about the people that are made of clay right up into the days of the New Testament when they recognized what was going on and redemption was taking place in their heart and in their life and they were being redeemed, saved. Brought out of the darkness into the light. Washed in the blood. So I'm going to take one thing and do a little bit of it, and then our time will be out. But here's what I want you to think with me in the light of this. The first thing that meets me when I go into the place where the work is being done in the potter's office or home, we recognize a dependence. We recognize there has to be the present God on whom we can depend. There has to be. If we drive around town, find a place that looks very nice, and we sit down at a table bench and look to see what we can muster up in our thinking, we're going to miss it much of the time. You start by finding the simple way to the clay. And the working of the potter. Just make it what it needs to be. You remember when you were born again? Anybody remember? These are good times. They are. Great times. But here at this site, when we have Jeremiah looking down at that pottery set up. He knows that there is utter dependence necessary on God. They're going to need God to get this done. We're going to need God. Because he's going to be told it and he's going to be able to spread it. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. God can do it. What about me? I'm your servant. I'm
the prophet of the king. Could I do it?
He said, it's like that already. You will do it. You will need his abundant strength and help. Let me take it just a little further. Whatever this kind of the skeptic might say, there is some basic truth that reveals what existence is all about. Being alive. Being here. As a modern skepticism, we've heard it so long now, it's not talked about very much, but the idea is that some of these skeptics have just banished God from his operational points, that he doesn't count anymore. God is just one of those fellows that used to be around and help us, and we don't need him anymore. You've gotten rid of your supernatural understanding of things, and all you have left is the natural, and there's nothing there to benefit from you. You can talk to your neighbor and get that, even if they're not born again. Freudian illusion, man. It's crazy. All that Freud stuff. What a fakery that is. Failure. Where's Jesus? Where's the living God? Where's the Word of God? Where's all these things that are so well established and right now in place? Would you continue to yell at God and say you're not important to him anymore? No, you won't do that. Man in his deep heart knows it is the eternal God who has made us, not we ourselves. It is God, let me take eternal God out, and you know he's there, he's eternal God. It is God who's made us, and not we ourselves. That's the quote from Scripture. It is God who made us. That's good enough for me. It is the eternal God who has made us, not we ourselves. He is the creator. We are the creatures. He's the potter. We're the work of his hands. That doesn't say we work with his hands. That says we are the work of his hands. We become because of him. We are because of him. Because he bees, we be. That's true. We exist because of the Creator who comes to call us to himself in the dark and show him the light, change his heart, and give him what he needs to walk. One more paragraph or so in this, and I'll be done for today. It's written right through the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, and the Gospels particularly, the whole burden of Jesus' teaching is that it is in God. For every breath we must depend. Every breath. It is God's will that brought the universe into being. It's God's will that holds it together. So that if God were for one moment to withdraw his hand, the whole creation would disintegrate, crash and ruin. Cease to be. We are not the architects of destiny. We are not the creators or redeemers of the world. Again, we are God's raw materials. There's a divinity that shapes our ends, someone said. R.L. Stevenson. It is God's grace, he said, that makes the nails and axles of the universe. The recognition here of a dependence on God. That's Robert Lewis, if you want the first and second name of Stevenson. The poet. Since this is the basic fact of existence, this how God is redeemed and what is keeping us apart, it follows that, listen, human pride or self-sufficiency is the basic sin. Basic sin. The nation whose ultimate trust is in its own power and resources. Scientific humanism, was around so long with strength finds confidence in itself. The righteous man who regards his righteous deeds as meritorious and creditable and self-justifying. The church that regards itself as a miniature kingdom. All are guilty of the one fundamental sin of which all other sins are derivative. As you meditate this week, think about what it would be like if you could find in you the reality of His forgiveness. Or you would be able to pause for a moment and realize that though He's going to condemn you on everything because you've been so miserable in your living, just know that that's not true. And if God says something to you to set you straight, He's saying it in order that you will do that so that you might benefit with the blessings that come with the person who just had an encounter from a living righteousness in God. We've got to start putting our lives in the hand of Jesus. We got to quit talking about, you know, I messed up today, but He will straighten up. Quit that. Submit to the Word of God and begin to sense and know the deliverance that comes with His powerful presence. Just take from His hand what He gives you. Be born again. Sometimes we take our goods out and we lay them before Raphael, the artist. And somebody comes by, we got our little diddling art right there beside it. And somebody said, wow, what great art. And the guy over here says, yeah, man, that is really something how I did that, wasn't it? He didn't do it. It's the artist who's in the hand of God who is able to point to Him in living. Use these pieces. See if they help. Just meditate on them. Let me pray. Father, again, it is really a blessing to be here and to be a part of what You're doing and working and saying in us. Admittedly, Lord, we put too much confidence in ourselves. We put all that weight out on God and say it's His job to do this. Think through these things. Here is the Redeemer who is able to make a world. A world that was finally in condition, which was an unconditioned. A place where it was just dark. Water. Darkness. And every one of us, when that day was finished and life was beginning to be given to us, all we could do was say, yes, it's true. We are sinners. We are saved by grace. And the beauty of it is God Himself will set us free. Love on Him. Yield to Him and give Him praise. Your times are in His hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we got two songs left. Okay, when we get through with these two songs, we're going to invite you to go to prayer. You find your place, be a few feet away from someone else. I said last week, and I think it worked out fine. I'm not sure how many people were saying words out loud, but I couldn't hear them. But that's not unusual. But you could hear them. If you listen to your own words again, sometimes God speaks to us in different ways. Okay? And then when we're done in the 15 minutes, you'll hear the music play again and we'll leave as we desire. And if you go out early, use the foyer for conversation and have a blessed day with the Lord. Amen. Let's sing. Stand.